And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Let's pray. Father, we trust that this afternoon that you would give light to your word, Lord, that by your Spirit you would illuminate the hearts of your people to comprehend and understand the great mystery that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, as we throw our eyes to this season where we recognize the miracle of Jesus' incarnation and salvation for all peoples, that we would rejoice like Simeon today and recognize your divine, providential, loving salvation that you have put forth on our behalf. Lord, we trust that you would sanctify your people today. In Christ's name, amen. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke had taken up the task of putting pen to paper of the events of Christ's life. We have an account today of Simeon, the eyewitness of Christ, and his accounting of seeing Jesus in his infancy. But in this account, at the temple in Jerusalem, there's a bit more to the story. We have an account that is more than just narrative, to be sure. It accounts for us the providence of God, the provision of God, and God's plan of salvation even beyond Israel, that for all of humanity. We see a man in Simeon who is ordinary, but he sees himself, even labels himself, a servant, even a slave of God, and as such used by God to recognize the greatest gift that the world has ever known, has ever received. And this same man renders back to God praise for this magnificent work. It is freedom that we see from Simeon today, and in these verses, freedom that he receives, but not in the sense that we might think. It is my prayer today that we will be able to see the Lord Jesus afresh in his incarnation, and that we, like Simeon, will be able to rejoice in the hope of God's agent of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. The thesis that I seek to put forward this morning in this Christmas service is this, that Simeon's freedom is indeed the salvation of the world. I'd like to look at this initially through Simeon as a man of faith. Follow along here, starting in verse 25. We see here that Simeon is a man from Jerusalem. He could be anyone. There's nothing in this text that points us to anything specific about Simeon. He could be any Jew in this context, but God chose Simeon for this role. We know little about him. In fact, it's only Luke's accounting in the Gospels that give us any information about who Simeon is. Luke had been careful to investigate everything in chronological order about the narration of Christ's life. And in the beginning of Luke 2 here, he writes these short verses concerning Simeon. And we get very few details, but a substantial amount into this man's life, what he was and what he was about, particularly his character. Notice verse 25, it says he was righteous and devout. Now, the word righteous is one that's familiar to us. It means just. Many accord themselves as righteous, do they not? They account themselves as righteous. And it was no different in Jesus' day. The Pharisees often accounted themselves as righteous. One notable account that Jesus gave was the Pharisee who, praying, said, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people." And he recounts laws, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And the Pharisee indeed recognized an internal or an external form of righteousness, or an external form of a standard of righteousness that he himself did not understand. There was something much deeper in the meaning of what righteousness was. Jesus himself recognized the standard of righteousness by pointing to the law. You may remember a young rich man when he asked concerning eternal life. He said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus responded to that young man, "You know the commandments. Do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." But notice the young man was responding not to any man but to God and accounting himself as one righteous. He said, "Teacher, I from the beginning have kept these things since my youth." And Jesus responded to this man who was righteous in his own sight, "One thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." What did Jesus do in regard to the standard of righteousness? He exposed and affirmed the second table as the law, the second six commandments, and said, "Yes, but one thing you lack." And in doing so, exposed the first table of the law that the young man had not had gods before the one true God and had missed the entirety of the law and thereby was not righteous. But notice, Simeon is described as righteous and devout, according to the standard of the law, righteous, but devout. Now, to be devout, what does that mean? It means yielding a solemn and reverential attention to God in religious exercise. These were monikers that defined the life and character of Simeon, this average man from Jerusalem. He was no priest. He held no formal title, so far as we know from the scriptures. Yet he was defined as a pious man, a religious man, a devout man in his outward devotion. The only other time that this word devout is used in this sense in the New Testament is the men that would bury Stephen after his martyrdom. They were devout men. In their religious exercise, they were devoted unto God. And here Simeon is described as the same. But notice Simeon, if you skip down to verse 29, describes himself with another word. He describes himself as a bondservant or a slave. The word there is the same that Paul often uses to describe himself. It's doulos. It means bondservant. It means slave. This is how Simeon understood himself to be, that of a servant of God. But Simeon's identification as a servant reveals something more significant, something more fundamental concerning righteousness. Look at verse 26. It had been revealed to him, to Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The most fundamental thing about Simeon is this: that he believed God. The word of God came to Simeon in verse 26 prior of Revelation, and Simeon believed God. And this is fundamental to our understanding of righteousness. It's not simply just upright living, but believing the word of God. Genesis 15 describes the righteousness of a former saint, a former patriarch, Abraham. It says, "Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him," or rendered to him, "as righteousness." Therefore, Simeon, like Abraham, believed the word of God, and in the truest sense is shown to be a righteous man. Simeon is portrayed to us in this text as a man from Jerusalem. That's a man of Jewish descent. And he had been born in the lineage of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. He was, in every true sense, in physical lineage, a Jew. Even his namesake, Simeon, indicates this to us. But Simeon, because of his belief in God, was a Jew in truth. Because he believed God and is made known to us as both righteous and devout, a slave of God. And it goes on to say that the Holy Spirit was upon him. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the Spirit was given in a variety of ways, separate from the New Covenant. You recall many in history, such as Samson in Judges 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. In that sense, he was able to defend himself against a lion. Several other instances of the Spirit's happening or coming upon Old Testament saints, Joshua or Gideon or even Saul, the first king of Israel, would come upon them for a mighty work or to judge. Or the Spirit of God would even come on a prophet like Ezekiel, where he put the word into Ezekiel's mouth. Ezekiel recalled, "The Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, set me on my feet, and I heard him." David also spoke by the Spirit of the Lord. And now Simeon says the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. He was given revelation by the Spirit. And even in this text, we see in a way of narrative, the Spirit leads him, or he goes to the temple in the Spirit. So in this first section, we see this average, this humble Jewish man who has believed God. He is described to us as righteous and devout, the Spirit being upon him, and he recognizes himself as a servant of God, a slave of God. We see this man has been given through the Spirit of God a revelation that included a task. As a servant, he's been given a duty, and his obedience is displayed in this next section, the task of a faithful servant, verses 27 and 28. Now, I pointed out earlier that Simeon had believed God, and if you'll notice back in verse 25, it describes Simeon's character being both righteous and devout, that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. And notice Simeon's devotion to God, the express obedience of his righteousness, is in this act of looking. It describes Simeon's life, that he is looking for the consolation of Israel. We don't have a time frame by which we know that Simeon anticipated or looked for the Messiah. But the inclusion of this phrase, the consolation, or you may have comfort of Israel, certainly brings our attention to the prophecy of Isaiah, where that word is used some 25 times looking forward. As we sang even earlier this afternoon from Isaiah 40, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God, speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received at the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling," you might think here John the Baptist, "clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in his desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." In Jesus' day, many Jews saw this, the anticipation or the expected one, as national deliverance. A new king to lead us from the Roman rule and oppression. And in one sense, that was correct. Even John the Baptist sent disciples to inquire of Jesus when John was in prison. And they asked Jesus, "Are you the expected one, or should we expect someone else?" Likewise, even after Jesus was crucified for sins and raised from the dead, the disciples were waiting alongside him and they asked the same question. Is it this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel. The anticipation of what the Messiah would be is still unclear. But the Spirit had revealed to Simeon this, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, before he had seen the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel revealed. And Simeon, perhaps contrary to the rest, was looking for the Messiah. It was this task that was a defining characteristic of his service to God. And the activity described here is in light of this defining task. Look at verse 27. He came into the temple. We don't know if this was unique to this time alone. Perhaps this was a practice of Simeon to routinely go to the temple in Jerusalem and look for the Messiah. But Simeon was not alone in this work. God had not given Simeon a task without aid. The Spirit was upon him. He was given this task by the Spirit. He was led into the temple by the Spirit. He would later speak by the Spirit in thanksgiving. And what we must see is this is not Simeon's work, but God's work. From beginning to end, with the initiating and guiding of the events taking place providentially and through appointed means, the text tells us when he came in the Spirit into the temple and when the parents brought in the child Jesus. Now the parents, being Joseph and Mary, their presence indicates two things. We know of Joseph from Matthew chapter 1, is described to us also as a righteous man. Joseph would have been acting according to the law with his adopted son and led his wife equally in religious manner regarding purification, according to Leviticus 12. Mary would have been regarded as unclean following the birth of Jesus for 7 days. On the 8th day, Jesus would have been circumcised. And then 33 days, Mary would have stayed home until the days of her purification were complete, then would be presented to the temple to offer sacrifices that correlated with their status, their wealth, what they could afford. And the text before our text tells us it was a pair of turtle doves or a pair of pigeons. Joseph and Mary probably could not afford a lamb, so they brought what they could afford to the temple to make sacrifices for purification. But our text, and the second reason, in verse 27, indicates they brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. And that's given us in Exodus chapter 2. The Lord said, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of men and of beast. It belongs to me." This means that the laws prescribed through Moses in Exodus and Leviticus were used to bring the obedient Joseph and Mary to this point, that God guided these events to the moment in the fullness of time. And picture with me for a moment this scene. Mary and Joseph bring their 1-month-old son into the Jerusalem temple. They are there to consecrate their firstborn as prescribed by the law. And as they enter the outer court, remember, Mary as a woman could not proceed beyond the outer court. As they enter this outer court, this man, Simeon, approaches them. Maybe they've seen him before. Maybe he's a complete stranger. Maybe he's known in the court as being one who is seeking the Messiah. We have no way of knowing. But Simeon approaches them and he takes up in his arms the infant son, the Messiah, the hope of the nations. He cradles this 1-month-old child in his arms and beholds him. Imagine this. The Spirit is directing these events, both in the choreographed scene of Joseph and Mary in this timeline entering the court, and Simeon, by way of completely different events, coming to the same court and seeing this child in the arms of Mary and picking him up and beholding him. fulfilling the order that God has given Simeon, the purpose of his servitude, to behold the Messiah. Simeon is now seeing the God-man with his very eyes and obediently takes him up. Now, in our text, having seen the faith of Simeon and his obedience to this task, this faithful servant looking for the consolation of Israel, what does Simeon do in fulfillment of this task? How does the Spirit now carry his voice as he lifts up this child before the face of God? Which brings us to our third point, the praise of the freed man. Simeon being described or describing himself as a slave to God, now we see the praise of this man now free. Simeon takes the infant Jesus into his arms, and the text tells us that he blessed God. He blessed God. Now, this word bless, when used towards people or used towards objects, to bless would be a rendering of favor. That would be opposite of to curse something, to bless something. Jesus, before he gave his body in the Last Supper, blessed the bread before he broke it. But when used toward God, the phrase is better rendered praise. Simeon took the child and he praised God. He rendered thankfulness and gratitude to God. We should note here that the words are still by the Spirit that Simeon expresses. Simeon is being carried by the Spirit in his speech toward God, and he says this, "Now, Lord." I want you to look at that word, Lord, because it's not the same word that's been used in this text leading up to. If you look at a verse by, like 22, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That word there is kurios. In the Old Testament, it would be the word Adonai, or Lord. But this word is despotes, which means master. It's the indication of a master and slave relationship, very similarly to 1 Timothy 1:6. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of honor. Simeon recognized his own relationship and the task that he'd been given as a slave to his master. And now he says here in this verse, "Now, Lord," or "now, Master," as the LSB has it, "you are releasing your slave in peace according to your word." Simeon recognizes in real time the fulfillment of God's faithfulness of his word in completing the task that he has been given. The Lord has been faithful to his word as he holds in his arms the expected one of Israel, the Messiah. He says, "You are releasing your slave in peace." The completed task of Simeon has seen its conclusion in this moment when he rejoices before his master in its fulfillment. Proverbs chapter 33, verse 12 says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life." And it would seem that Simeon is one of many that will hear the words, "Enter the joy of your master." R.C. Sproul noted of Simeon in his commentary, "One glimpse of the Christ child, and Simeon was ready to go home to God." Imagine, if you will, the exuberant joy that Simeon felt as he cradled Christ in his arms. A 9 or 10 pound baby, probably. And as he sees the word of God proven that very day, as Simeon's joy in serving his master and completing a task had been completed, he praises God. Daryl Bach here comments that the mood of joy dominates this passage. And I think that's right. Notice Simeon's word by the Spirit, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Hearkening back to Isaiah chapter 49, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and make high my standard to the peoples. And they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be lifted up on their shoulders." Simeon, the devout and righteous man, must have been meditating on these passages of Isaiah in his adult life. As he looks upon this child, he continues, "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Likewise, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." And the Gentiles elsewhere, as Paul tells us, were those who were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. And to think, in the moment that Simeon embraces and sees this Christ child, realizes and proclaims the Gentiles now have hope. Revelation has now gone beyond the borders of ethnic Israel and has now lighted the world with the salvation of God through this baby. We could say here that the glory of Israel is now a light to the Gentiles. Yet this notion again casts our eyes back to the beginning of the nation Israel, does it not? And to the promises made to Abraham. But bring your attention all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. And the glory of Israel being the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. When God called Abraham in Genesis 12, he said this, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed." As Simeon beheld the Messiah in his arms, the promise of God to Abraham that in him all the nations would be blessed has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled. And this child is indeed the seed of promise, the glory of Israel, the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the hope of the world. Brothers and sisters, and those visiting with us today, is Simeon's joy your joy? With the eyes of faith, do you comprehend Christ the way that Simeon comprehended Christ, with joy, with the fulfillment of all his hope? During this season, as we celebrate and rejoice with our families over Christmas, do we reflect on the glory of the incarnation of God, the second person of the Trinity who was made flesh for us? The very demonstration of the love of God in the fullness of time. Simeon, in his own words, rendered himself a slave before God, and upon seeing Jesus, saw his task as completed and saw himself then freed because he had seen the infant Christ. He was ready to depart this life because he had seen the salvation of God. And indeed, Simeon's freedom was the salvation of the world. But like Simeon, do we realize that there is no external righteousness that we can obtain outside of believing God and trusting his Christ for salvation? Our righteousness before God and our devotion before God in our religious practice ought to align with the promise and the mediation of God's salvation for us, namely the person of Jesus Christ. The message that Simeon delivered was in the presence of all people, and it goes out today to all people that God's salvation has been seen in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we marvel at the text before us today. Lord, you who have declared publicly that you have put forth your Son as a sacrifice for sinners like us. I pray, Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you and seek to only find ourselves righteous in a righteousness that is not our own, but it is that of your Son and his work, the Lord Jesus, who died in our stead. We praise you, Lord, for the glory of the incarnation. And we praise you for this season as we reflect on it and your many benefits toward us in your Christ. It's his name we pray. Amen.